right, if you have a Bible with you today, I'll invite you to open to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's hear the word of our Lord through the Apostle Peter. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, keeping a good conscience, so that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed, for it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And I also want to read you chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Father, having heard your word, we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would teach us this morning, that you would lead us in the way of our Savior Jesus Christ, that you would be glorified in us. That is our prayer this morning, Father. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Friends, the Word of God says that if you belong to Jesus Christ, and I say if you belong to Jesus Christ, you have a new heart, you have a new mind, you have been regenerated from above. What is that new birth? The new birth is the reception of the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, who comes from above to indwell the heart when a person turns from sins and turns from error and turns to Jesus Christ. Okay, we talk about receiving Christ as Lord. We talk about receiving the Spirit of God. Okay, the Scripture says then to us who are Christians, having received Christ, we must put on Christ. Okay, as is the verse from Colossians, as ye have therefore received Christ as Lord, so walk ye in him. So today I'd like for us to consider the mind of Christ, putting on the mind of Christ. As you certainly know, if you have lived in this country for the last 10 years or 20 years or so, the place of Christianity in America, in American culture, is slipping farther and farther down the ladder of acceptability, social acceptability. Bible-believing, God-fearing Christianity once was honored here in the West, but it has declined through a number of stages. Okay, what was once honor slipped down to indifference, and indifference degenerated into mere tolerance. And now tolerance, as you can see today, if you are watching, is giving way to resentment and even spite. Okay, in fact, you hear that from some quarters that Christianity is what bears the blame in the minds of many for the dividedness, the very evident dividedness that now characterizes our nation. The Christian message, the Christian perspective, the Savior is being gradually marginalized. The Christian view of the world and of mankind is now being labeled an extremist position, okay, a hateful position. And it seems that the logical next step is open hostility. And it may not be there very far down the road. Okay, the reason being, of course, that if something is perceived as being the cause of the problem, then, like cancer, you know, what choice do you have but to excise it? Now, I tell you, there's nothing new under the sun. Okay, this is not the first time in history that the people of Christ have suffered reproach for their Savior's sake. And it's for such times as ours that the Holy Spirit has supplied us with a book, and I refer specifically to the book of 1 Peter, a book that seems practically custom made to be a handbook for Christian conduct in a time like this. 1 Peter is for you, and it's for me, and it's for today. Okay, I very, very highly recommend that you all get intimately acquainted with the contents of 1 Peter. Okay? In the first verse of the letter, you see who it's addressed to. Peter says, to strangers in the world. Okay, that's how the NIV has it. It's strangers in the world. Jesus said, my kingdom isn't of this world. And you also, Christians, are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. That's what he says. And Peter picks up on this idea that we're strangers. We are pilgrims. We are outsiders, temporary dwellers. We're aliens. Okay? Unfortunately, the thing is, we're kind of used to being of this world. We have houses in the world. We have jobs in the world. We have bills to pay in the world. We spend a great deal of our time and effort just trying to get along in the world. We also have hobbies, and we have leisure time, and we have peace and quiet, and we have picnics in the world, don't we? Okay? Undeniably, we have been blessed with freedoms and conveniences in the world that make our lives run pretty smoothly, as at no other time in human history. Okay, we like our lives in the world, don't we? Okay, in the sense, anyway, that we would be reluctant to have that disturbed or to give them up. And so if you're like me, it's very unsettling that the condition of our country, which has permitted us to have pretty good lives. Okay, the condition of our country seems in the present to be deteriorating and threatening to deteriorate more and more rapidly. Okay, things we have worked for, the things that our parents and our grandparents have worked to build and to leave behind to us, seem like they're at risk. Now, I think that Christians who have their eyes open are already pretty aware of this. Okay, I'm not telling you anything that you probably haven't perceived already. But this presents people like us with a significant problem. We have certain rights guaranteed to us in the founding documents of our nation, don't we? We have the right to be secure in our persons and property. We have the right to assemble peaceably. We have the right to speak our mind, to publish our writings. We have the right to worship the Lord God as we see fit. We have the right to arm ourselves. Okay? I think, though, we're all aware that each one of those rights has been steadily eroded away by one court decision or another, by various restrictions and exceptions and qualifications that have been passed into law. And we may be starting to wonder, you know, how long are these rights going to endure? And what should we do if things get serious? Okay, you get the sense that if just the right case were brought forward, and just the right people were on the bench to hear, or the wrong people, I say, or if just the right emergency happened, that one or more of our rights could be effectively canceled or suspended. Okay, there's a lot of unrest in America, and you're even starting to hear some murmurings about another civil war and so on. Okay, now look, these are the times that we live in. This is the situation in which you and I, Christian brothers and sisters, we have to figure out, what does it mean, what will it look like to trust and obey? This is our particular situation to which we are called to fight the good fight, as the Apostle Paul said he had done. He had fought the good fight. Well, that's just it. What exactly is the good fight? And how is the Christian to fight it? Okay, we would like to preserve our properties and our freedoms and our homes and our rights. how far are we permitted to go? Do we have to insist on fighting to win? When does that become wrong? What guidelines does the scripture give us about how we, who are the children of God, yes? Okay, how are we permitted to, quote, fight? Okay, because the scripture expressly says that we don't wage war the way the world does. Okay, that is to say, with material weapons. So if you have there 1 Peter, now let's have a look at the commands that God gives us through the apostle in this passage. Okay, 1 Peter 3:13 begins with this. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? And there's a rhetorical question, and it kind of expects the answer, well, nobody. You know, nobody's going to harm you if you... Okay, nobody reasonable, anyway. And the commandment is, in such a time as ours, we have to persist in doing good. We have to insist on doing good. Okay, Galatians also says, don't grow weary in doing good. If you back up a couple of verses and see what Peter says just prior to that, verse 9, if you have a Bible... he says to refuse to return evil for evil and insult for insult. Know, verse 12, that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayers. Okay, he says, and then nobody will harm you. Well, nobody reasonable, anyway. Okay, the fact is, in the broken world that we live in, somebody still might. Okay, you still might suffer. And we have seen some Christians in our country very unreasonably prosecuted and punished by the courts, even though they never hurt anybody. And in other countries, of course, it's been far worse, and it's been far worse for a long time. Okay, the point is, no matter how persistent you are in doing good and seeking peace and pursuing it, Peter says in verse 14, you still might suffer, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, he says. Now, he's just echoing one of the Beatitudes, isn't he? Blessed are those who suffer for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, and then the next thing is a quote from the prophet Isaiah. Peter says, do not be afraid of their threats, and do not be troubled. Okay, why not? Because of, will it turn out that all their threats are just phantom threats, and that they won't actually be able to touch you? No, not at all. Okay, there is a very, they very well may. Now in Matthew 10, Jesus tells us, beware of men. They'll deliver you up to councils and to scourge and beat you. They'll throw you into prison. Brother will betray brother to death. A parent, his child. Okay, you'll be hated by all for my sake. Now look at Jesus himself. There was never a better man than himself, and he was delivered up. Okay, but he tells us over and over again in Matthew chapter 10, don't fear. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Don't be afraid of those who can only kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. Don't fear. You're worth more than many sparrows. Don't fear about what you'll say when the critical hour comes and you have to speak. Don't fear, because whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Okay, and so Peter says here, be strong and of good courage. Don't fear. Instead of letting fear reign in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord of your heart. That's verse 15. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Honor him. Revere him. Fear him. Turn your eyes upon him. Put on his mind. And be ready to speak. That's how to fight the good fight. That's how to prevail and stand fast in the evil day. That is how to overcome by the word of your testimony. Okay, there's verse 15. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you. And look, not with carnal weapons, not with material weapons. Defend yourself how? With words. Not as the world wages war, but with the spiritual armaments that the Lord has equipped us with, that Paul says over in 2 Corinthians, he says, they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, for casting down arguments, for demolishing every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And do that how? He says, with gentleness and respect. keeping a good conscience, so that those who defame you as evildoers will be ashamed when they revile you for your good conduct in Christ. Okay, Christians, wrath and fury and God forbid bloodshed have no place in the Christian life. That is not the way the child of God fights the good fight. We take our stand with words, with the word of the gospel. We call men to repentance. We appeal to them to be reconciled to God. We tell them today is the day of salvation. We love our enemies. We pray for people who are spiteful towards us. We overcome, the scripture says, by the blood of the Lamb and by the respectful, meek word of our testimony. Okay, we are ambassadors. Jesus tells us, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. And if you should still suffer, verse 17, Peter tells us, it's better to suffer, if that is God's will, for doing good, not for doing evil. Okay, elsewhere in the letter, he tells us if you misbehave and you get punished for it and you take your punishment bravely, well, what's so commendable about that? Okay, how is that to your credit? Will God look upon you as noble if your criminal behavior gets you in trouble? Is God going to reward you? Is that Christ-like? How far are you going to go to fight to win and to keep what's yours? Are you willing to kill somebody? Are you willing to get in a fist fight with a protester? Are you willing to destroy property? Okay, Peter says, if need be that you have to suffer, make sure that it's not suffering for being a criminal. If you suffer, though, for being a Christian, bless God that you bear that name. Okay, it is commendable in God's sight if you bear up under the pain of unjust suffering because you're conscious of God, okay, unjust suffering. Then he gives us the example of our Lord Jesus, verse 18. He suffered unjustly. Christ also suffered once. He suffered for others. He suffered for sinners. Okay, the just for the unjust. You understand there was never a better man than, there was never a man who deserved abusive treatment less than Jesus deserved it. Okay, he was the perfect man, but he still suffered. He endured the cross. He bore the cross to bring us to God, Peter says. He was put to death in the body. But that is all that men can do. There is nothing, there is no power in the universe that could prevent God from raising up his Son from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was put to death in the body, but he was made alive by the Spirit. The book of Romans tells us who believe in Christ that that same Spirit of God who raised up the Son of God from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Death has no power over you and me who are in Christ. Death cannot hold us. So that changes how we wage our war. That changes how we fight the good fight. It changes what the good fight even is. The good fight is to endure. The good fight is to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, to remain steadfast until the end, to finish your course without letting the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ fail from your lips. He remained steadfast to the end for you. And so the scripture says you have need of endurance. We must obey God rather than men. Remember how God gives the victory. It's always when his people's own strength is spent. Okay, when they are weak, he shows himself strong. Remember the Red Sea, right? They're cornered. They're dead, right? They're unarmed. They're toast in an hour. And that is when it is stand still and see the salvation of your God. And by the next morning, it's sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider, he's cast into the sea. Same thing in Daniel. Okay, Daniel tells us expressly how it will be at the last time. Okay, Daniel says he asks, when will these things be fulfilled? The angel tells him, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, then all these wonders will be finished. Then all things will come to pass. God will save when only God can save. Do you take my meaning? That's why we fight the good fight in the way that Peter here is telling us to do. You'll see how some people will put their trust in the weapons of this world, okay, the horses and the chariots. We Christians must put our trust only in the Lord our God. Peter here tells us in chapter 3, what became of Christ after he submitted to the Father's will when he unjustly suffered, okay? Though he was put to death in the body, he was made alive by the Spirit. And verse 22 tells us, now he has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. God has highly exalted him because of his endurance, because of his submission, because of his obedience. And so chapter 4, verse 1, tells us, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with what? With arms? With the mind of Christ. Arm yourselves with the same mind, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for God's will. What would it be like to be finished with sin, to be done with sin? Wouldn't it be worth the price of a short time of suffering in the flesh? Who is telling us this? Who's given us this advice? It's Peter, right? He is the man who himself once drew a sword to defend his innocent master from a hostile mob. And what more just cause has there ever been than that? But it was Peter, put away your sword. This is not my kind of kingdom. Okay, if it were, my servants would fight. But as it is, my kingdom isn't from here. Arm yourselves with the mind of Christ, which teaches us this: it is better to accept suffering in the body and to be finished with sin. It is better to overcome not men, but the devil, the flesh, the sinful nature. To come out on the other side, not with our homes and our property and our liberties intact, but with our souls intact and with the commendation of God himself. Arm yourselves with that mind. Now, that arming process begins with accepting what I'm saying today. Okay, this all may be a new idea to some of you. Okay, I know you love your country. I know you would like to see it remain peaceful and go back to how it was in the good old days. Okay, my question is, when does that become an idol? When does that become a carnal desire? In the plan of God, nations rise and fall. Only the Church of Jesus Christ stands forever, though hell may throw all its fury at it. Are we Americans first and Christians second, or are we Christians first and Americans second? Okay, Peter says people are going to think you're pretty strange if you choose the way and the mind and the methods of Christ, if you choose meekness and submission and persistently doing good for the gospel's sake over the popular way of life. There may be people here who think that I am really strange for saying all this. You may think even that what I am saying is cowardly. I say that it takes more fortitude to resist the inner desire to avenge myself than it does to actually fire back, to hit back. Put away your sword. Don't you think that Jesus Christ can send down 12 legions of angels today? Of course he can. That's not what he chose then. It's not what he will do now. Await the day of his coming. His vengeance will come. Until then, we wage war only in the way that our Lord has taught us. Peter says in chapter 4, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him rather glorify God in this. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. the sinners. So if we should suffer according to the will of God, let us commit our souls to Him as to a faithful Creator and continue to do good. Christians, if you have received Christ as Lord, walk ye in Him. Let's bow our heads and pray. We'll ask for the Lord's strength to do just that. Our Lord God, we thank you for the fellowship that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of the Spirit that dwells in our hearts and teaches us, Lord, your way, the straight and narrow way, the difficult, hard way. We pray, Father, that you would seal your word to our hearts, that you would speak to us, that you would renew us in the inner man, that you would bind your church closely together in the bonds of Christian love and strengthen us and prepare us to stand fast in the day of evil. Father, we love you. We love you. We thank you for sending your Son into the world to endure such terrible disgrace for us. That day is past and your kingdom is coming. Help us, Lord, to endure as your Son did. We pray in his name. Amen.